So Emily was supposed to be here, but Jacob is homesick. She stayed home with him. So it's just me singing. Graham's going to play, but I'm going to ask all of you to sing along. So we're going to sing on the choruses. We're going to turn to page 117. The hymn is Redeemed. And since Emily's not here, I can just talk a bunch beforehand. She won't make me stop. I won't talk a bunch. But I do, as I get older, some of these songs are songs I know the tune. You know, I've heard them since I was a kid. But maybe when I was a child, I didn't necessarily know what all the words meant, or I didn't pay close attention. So I don't know if you're nodding for a moment, Steve. I'm pointing. As you get older, do you appreciate the words of these sometimes? They kind of become more internal and take on new meanings sometimes and get deeper at times. And these are obviously not the, directly the Bible that we're reading the scripture, but many of these inspired people were drawing from the scripture and putting it together. So this hymn I like partly because it's so joyful. I mean, there's a lot of joy in it, but there are these deeper things. The concept of redemption has many, many layers, right, to unpack. And so with singing one song together, you might be thinking of one layer, I might be thinking of another layer, but there's a lot of joy in the writing of this song. It's a Fanny Crosby song where she wrote the lyrics. And so there's lots of language like, I'd love to proclaim it, I'm happy in Jesus. And no language my rapture can tell. So the singing, kind of goes beyond that, what we might have in the words. But we're going to sing the words together. So I'm going to sing the verses. Graham's going to play along. And then at the chorus, please, please sing with me. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Still see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night.
Our brother has said, there are many layers or many facets of redemption, and we certainly cannot exhaust them all, but we are going to go into some more of that glorious redemption. The message this morning, let's turn to the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. We have seen these verses very recently, speaking on the faith, but they are not exhausted by any stretch of the imagination. And so we're going to go a different direction with 1 Timothy 6. Let us begin with verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, when in his times he shall show who is blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This message is taken from the 12th verse, lay hold on eternal life. And our subject today is the inheritance of eternal life, as we shall see very shortly. The first thing that we want to notice here is that Paul is not trying to tell his son Timothy to be saved when he says, lay hold on eternal life. Timothy has already been called in verse 11 a man of God. Then we read here in verse 12, speaking of eternal life, whereunto, that is, unto eternal life, thou art also called. You've professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy already had a sparkling reputation and testimony. And so Paul was again not trying to tell him he needed to get saved so he could live forever. This is what I want to emphasize today, that yes, indeed, eternal life does testify of fact that we will live forever, that we will never die. I'm not going to turn to all of these verses, but you can take them down for reference, and there are many, many more that testify of the fact that eternal life does mean eternal life, that their men are not going to lose their life and then go to hell. John 10:28 says it this way, and I give unto them eternal life. I want to notice the theme here of these verses, and that is that eternal life is a gift. We're going to find something else about it here presently. But to begin with, this is our first encounter with eternal life, is that it is a gift. I give unto them eternal life. Adding to that, they shall never perish. I don't know how much more emphatic you can get than that, that if a person has eternal life, they're not going to perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. In that 10th chapter, in the verse 29 of that chapter, Jesus says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of his hand. Again, speaking of the eternal life that God has given unto us. Romans 6:23 again emphasizes the gift. The wages of sin is death. You have to work for that. But the gift of God, once again, eternal life. You don't have to do anything to get it except receive what's held out. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to qualify for it. Just believe what is held out to you. The gift of God is eternal life. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Then add to that John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And again, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is, this gift of life is for eternity, and there he will not, there is the stipulation here, he shall not come into condemnation, which would be the condemnation of hell. John 17:2 is another one. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, that is Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The fact is that every believer has this gift. He possesses this gift the moment he believes. But this brings us to our subject today. Yes, eternal life is most assuredly a gift. But here in our text, here in Timothy, Paul told his young son, his protege, to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. The word lay hold literally means to seize for attainment. It emphasizes the fact that now something must be done. Now, it's not, as we've already seen in these previous verses, and many more like them, we are not trying to attain unto living forever. We already have that. That is a free gift spoken by these multiple scriptures, and I say many more. So what is Paul talking about when he tells Timothy, lay hold on or seize for attainment eternal life? It insinuates, the implication here is that you must do something in order to get this element of eternal life that Paul is talking about. Again, we will not turn there. This story is in a number of different places. I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke all list the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew says it this way, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Now, this man, I am sure, was looking to just live forever. But he used the term in Matthew, that I may have eternal life. Another rendering says that I may inherit eternal life. Jesus told this young man at the time, you know the commandments. It's amazing how Jesus was able to meet everyone on their own level. That is something that maybe some people are gifted with it. Maybe some people are acquire it. Maybe some people are just given that on the spur of the moment. But Jesus always met people on their own level. He knew this man was occupied with the law. When he said, what must I do? Jesus knew that this man was talking about doing something according to the law. And that's the way Jesus answered him. You know the commandments. And then if you remember how that Jesus said to him, he recited how that you must do thus and so for mother and father and so on. We have brought out different times that the law had two sides. The law listed our responsibility to God, or man's responsibility to God, and the responsibility to men. The Pharisees always enlarged on the responsibility to men. So that's the one, that's the statements that Jesus gave to this man. And this man replied, all these have I kept from my youth up. Then Jesus gave him this answer. Sell all that you have. One thing you're lacking. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. And follow me. And the scripture tells us very emphatically, the man went away sorrowful. Then Jesus turned to his disciples, and you'll find this there in Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29. Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "You which have followed me, in the regeneration shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Jesus sums up in a moment of time what is required to lay hold on eternal life or to inherit eternal life. And so this brings us to our subject today. Eternal life is not just a matter of living forever. Eternal life is an inheritance, and that inheritance is found in Christ. Write down these references, because I want to notice that eternal life is not just, once again, living forever. Eternal life is a person. 1 John 5:11 says it this way: "This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in His Son." And then, if you read 1 John 5:20, he says emphatically, "We know that the Son of God is come. We are in Him, even in His Son, Jesus Christ." And then he adds this closing finality: "This is the true God and eternal life." Eternal life, once again, not just a thing. Eternal life is a person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could as easily have said to Timothy, "Lay hold on Jesus." It would have been just as correct. But he said, "Lay hold on eternal life." And the reason he did that is to emphasize that our inheritance is in Christ. Jesus said to that rich young ruler, "You do all of that, then you follow me." He was inviting him. You see, that's exactly what he said. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Here, just take me. I am eternal life. I am the inheritance." Paul reiterates that and reinforces that in the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Let's go down to verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times," we have discovered that means the millennium, but God has done all this preparation in order to get to that time. "So in the fullness of times he might gather together in one," that is Christ, "all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, in him." In whom, that is in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance of eternal life in Christ Jesus. "We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Verse 13, once again, "In whom," that is in Christ, "you also trusted," talking to these Gentiles, talking to these Ephesians, who have brought into the same commonwealth with Israel, so to speak. They have been admitted. They are no longer unclean, as we have found in messages before. "But in Christ you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," once again, Christ, "after that you believed." And this is where we begin to get into this glorious inheritance. Because you see, this next part is something that must be done. It's a gift, all right, but this is something that must be done. And what is it? In whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are speaking here of the infilling of the power of the Holy Ghost. It is so sad today that many who claim to believe in eternal life, they just stop there and they never go on to the glorious inheritance. And that inheritance, as we find here, the initial part of that is by being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Now notice also verse 14, which is the earnest. The infilling of the Spirit is just the earnest or the foretaste of what? Of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There are two extremes, it seems, when it comes to the power of the Holy Ghost. There are those who insist, oh no, that was for that day. We don't speak in tongues. There is nothing of that today. You don't do anything like that today. That is all past. That went out with the apostles. It's absolutely wrong. God is still, even down to our day, filling men with the power of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's a part of our inheritance, and some don't want to reach out and take hold of it. Lay hold on eternal life, Paul told Timothy. Part of that is laying hold of the power of the Holy Ghost. Then there are others. They are filled, gloriously filled, with the power of the Holy Ghost, but they seem to think they've obtained it all whenever they have spoken in new tongues. Or when God has given him certain gifts of the Spirit. We've arrived. We've done it. But what does Paul say here in verse 14? That's just the earnest. That's just the foretaste. That's just the beginning. That's just the tip of the inheritance that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. And so let us understand here that every believer receives Christ, the moment of time, as a free gift. We know from that very time, just like Jesus told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That guaranteed him eternal life, where he would never come into condemnation, as we've already seen. But you see, it takes a lifetime to lay hold or to seize on the full inheritance. Lay hold on eternal life, the inheritance that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This inheritance, of course, it is spelled out also, if you back up to verse 3 here in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, Paul is talking about this same inheritance, but we must lay hold of that. We must make the effort to lay hold of that, even as Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Let's turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Because here again, Paul is reiterating this same glorious message and how that men must indeed take hold of this inheritance of eternal life if they're going to really enjoy it. And again, that the fullness of that will not come until after we are in glory. But we cannot emphasize too strongly. We must lay hold of it now. What we lay hold of now is what we will enjoy throughout eternity. Hebrews 6, Paul speaking to the Hebrew Christians. And I again emphasize, Paul is not speaking to sinners here in Hebrews. He is talking to Hebrew Christians who have indeed accepted the Messiah. They have accepted Christ, but they are still trying to hold on to the law. They think that is the way to achieve real inheritance, so to speak. That is the way to achieve the real riches that they are looking for. They think they are still coming through the operation and the works of the law. Let's go down to verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Very much reminds us of what he told the rich young ruler. You've done all these commandments. All of these I've kept from my youth up. Well, here's something you haven't done and you need to do. You sell all you have and you give to the poor. Now, it doesn't tell us that the Hebrews did that, but it does tell us that they were certainly ministering to others. And as we read here, God's not unrighteous to forget that. Your work and your labor of love, you showed toward his name, you've ministered to the saints and do minister. That's all well and good. That is wonderful. That is marvelous what you have done. But notice verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The full assurance of hope is none other than laying hold of the full complement of God's word. That's where our hope is always in the scripture, in the promises of God, as we'll see here in just a moment. And so this is what God intends for all his believers. This is what Paul was telling Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Now, ministering to others, yes, that is great. It is wonderful. There are some in our day who think you've arrived when you do that. That's it. You just do that. But that is only the part of it. We remember what Jesus said to that young man. You need to do this. You need to sell all you have and give to the poor. And then he added, follow me. And this is where we get to the part where that we are to follow Christ. We are to lay hold of that which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. You don't give up what you're doing, but you need to show that same diligence, that same attitude, that same effort, that same energy, that same strength, contributing to laying hold, as we find here, to the full assurance of hope unto the end, or until it is complete, until God has completed what he wants to do, not only through you, but in you. Verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, what? Inherit the promises. We are speaking of the same inheritance of eternal life. And in order to get that, in order to obtain that, we must indeed follow after exactly as others have done in laying hold of the tremendous promises that God has given. The way you do that is simply to believe them, to claim them for your own, even as these others did. And so he gives us an example here in verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, that would have been comparable to the same full assurance of hope. The greatest hope that Abraham had in his day was to have a son, to pass on his name. That's exactly what God did, and God reiterated over and over again, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is your legacy. This is how it continues. And so this was the hope that Abraham had. Well, you will notice when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He inherited the promise, and indeed he did, just because he believed what God had said. And that is exactly what God intends for us today. Lay hold on eternal life. It means believe God for the most precious and the deepest treasures which are in Christ Jesus. And we continue to emphasize all of this inheritance is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we lay hold of eternal life, we're laying hold of Christ in a very intimate and permanent and intricate and deep and wonderful way. This is what God is calling on us to do. Lay hold on eternal life, because in so doing, you are laying hold, you are seizing the very presence of Jesus and the completion, the fullness of the inheritance and the treasures that are only in Christ Jesus. Lay hold on eternal life. Shall we sing?